The scripture memory verse for the month of March is taken from the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 17. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. I'm going to be devoting the weeks ahead as we look at the expectation of Easter to examining the contents of this 17th chapter of John, with particular emphasis upon the memory verse that we just read. The 17th chapter of John forms what is called the Upper Room Discourse, which begins in chapter 13. At the end of John chapter 17, the events that lead up to our Lord's arrest in Gethsemane, his trial before the Sanhedrin and Pilate, his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. John chapter 17 forms an integral part of the events that culminated in that. I'm a student of the English Puritans. I have in my library most of the major English Puritan writers. And it's amazing the amount of space they all devote to this chapter. Every one of them, without exception, spends sermon upon sermon upon sermon unfolding the significance of this great chapter. It is referred to as the high priestly prayer of Christ. Now, we oftentimes say the Lord's Prayer, which we just recited, but the Lord's Prayer was not something that Jesus ever recited. Because in the Lord's Prayer, we have that expression, forgive us our trespasses, to which Jesus never had to acknowledge. We can pray the Lord's Prayer, but none of us can pray this prayer. The high priestly prayer of Christ is uniquely that of the Son of God. So I want to begin reading at verse 1 and read the entire chapter before returning to focus upon verse 17. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you had given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The world and the devil are daunting enemies, and Jesus is concerned about them, and his prayer is a summons to vigilance and prayer for protection. One of my professors at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, Don Carson, pointedly observed, "The spiritual dimensions of this prayer of Jesus are consistent and overwhelming. By contrast, we spend much more time today praying about our health, our projects, our decisions, our finances, our family, and even our games than we do praying about the danger of the evil one." You have noticed that, like we say in the Lord's Prayer at the end, "Deliver us from the evil one," that same language and the same construction in the Greek text points out that it's not evil generically, but it's an evil being. The devil is referred to as a liar from the beginning. He is called the great deceiver. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I have made the point repeatedly that when we pray, "Deliver us from the evil one," we're not talking about satanic possession. We're not talking about bizarre rituals. We're talking about satanic deception. Paul tells the Corinthians that Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and that he is a deceiver. And doctrinal deception is where he does his great work in leading people to believe a lie. And so we have here in John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer in all its manifold dimensions. We're going to focus on that expression found twice, you may see it, in John 17, where he asked them that we may be sanctified in the truth, and then drop down to the next verse, they may be sanctified in truth. It's interesting as you study your Bibles that Jesus' command of the Old Testament becomes obvious all through the Gospels. And on this occasion, the language that we find in John 17, 17, and 18 is taken from the 119th Psalm. And what's the significance about the 119th Psalm? It is the Psalm that is devoted to the Word of God being a lamp unto my feet. And we read Psalm 119, you find these repeated refrains about how precious the Word of God is to the psalmist. And all these various ways of summarizing God's precepts, God's statutes, God's law. It's just another way of looking at the importance of the Word of God. And in Psalm 119, verses 160, Jesus is referring to this psalm. Let me read it to you. Psalm 119, verse 60, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." The Hebrew word for truth is emet. The Greek word is aletheia. But the Hebrew word has to do with more than correct reasoning. It doesn't exclude it, but it has more to do with conduct following from the light of God's word. In other words, it's kind of like what Paul says, that we walk worthy. Not merely that we have good ideas in our head and sound theology, which we should have, because if we don't have it, we're certainly not going to do what we're commanded to do. But the Hebrew concept for truth has to do with how a person lives. The fool has said there is no God, and so his life corresponds to that denial. And so Jesus is praying particularly here for God to do something. Sanctify them by truth. Thy word is truth. Now the Bible uses the word sanctify in twofold sense. We talk about the doctrine of sanctification. And usually when we hear that word, we think of the way our lives unfold as we grow in grace. That is called progressive sanctification. And it commences with an initial just sanctification that takes place in justification, in which we are positionally placed in Christ. And it's out of that position that we are able to progressively grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you will understand that this is not one of these onward and upward and constantly victorious roadmaps. There are detours. There are bumps in the road. There are all kinds of obstacles that have to be overcome. And as a result of that, sanctification is never a straight line up. It's almost like a graph, a chart, up and down, up and down. But, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, in this life we make but a very small beginning. Nonetheless, having been justified by faith, we are guaranteed to eventually reach the goal of being shaped into the image of Christ. That is what sanctification is all about. Now let me dispel a couple of misconceptions that oftentimes accompany the use of the word sanctification. Contrary to what most people think, the word does not have reference to the inward cleansing, still less to the eradication of sin in our lives altogether. If you read 1 John, John makes it clear, if anyone says we have no sin, he is a liar. Solomon said, when he consecrated the temple to God in 1 Kings, all men sin without exception. Paul, the Apostle Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so when we become a Christian, sin does not simply evaporate and go away. Remaining sin, and I'll make this distinction with these two R's. Reigning sin, as in reigning as a monarch, is broken. The reign of sin is broken in the life of the believer. But remaining sin will pester him or her all the days of their life. Now here is the key to understanding Jesus' prayer here. It has to do with being sanctified by the Word of God governing their thinking. It's very much echoing the Apostle Paul's words in Romans chapter 12, in which we have our minds renewed so that we're not conformed to the pattern of this world. Now wait, look at the link I just referred to. Who is the God of this world? Well, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And so the Apostle Paul says, we have to have our minds transformed by the renewing of the doctrines of the Word of God. Now, I'm all for you memorizing Scripture. That's why we have monthly Scripture memorization, and I hope you have rehearsed these verses so that they become part and parcel of your thinking. But there's a framework that these verses all have to do, build around, and they have to do around the truth. When Jesus said, sanctify them by truth, thy word is truth, he's talking about the content of the Word of God. For example, John begins his gospel with that famous declaration, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. Here you have embedded in the opening verses of John's gospel the great truth of the eternality of the Son, the co-eternality of the Son, and the reality of the incarnation. That's why in 1 John, John warns his readers about many antichrists have gone out into the world. Be alert, be aware. Anyone who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh, that's referring to the incarnation, is antichrist. And many antichrists have come. And so there's the reality of what John said in 1 John and what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11. There are other Jesuses out there. And how do you distinguish the real Jesus from the counterfeit Jesus? It's because you know what the Word of God teaches about the real Jesus. Today we have the Jesus of the Mormons. You may have Mormon neighbors, they're conscientious, good people, but they follow a false prophet. Joseph Smith was a false prophet. He taught that Jesus was the brother of Lucifer, and that there are three gods, not one God, and that Jesus was created through procreation by God the Father having intercourse with one of his celestial wives. That is not the God. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses are simply nothing more than a modern-day manifestation of Arianism, the ancient church history that taught that Jesus was a created being, that there was a time in which he was not. Now, if we're going to be sanctified by the truth, thy word is truth, it has to do with Jesus being the truth. Remember, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And by the way, did you all catch the heavy theological emphasis upon God's prerogatives? I'm not praying for the world. I pray only for those that you have given me. He's speaking about particular election, that before the foundation of the world, God chose a people for himself out of the mass of fallen humanity. And notice what he says, Jesus said, that they would be one with me as I am one with you, and that they may know, and this is something you should take great consolation in, that you love them like you love me. Jesus is the beloved Son of the Father. He is the manifestation of God's love. And that is exactly how Jesus says, God the Father loves those who he gave to me. It's an amazing thought when you consider that the Father loves the Son, and he loves the ones that he gave to the Son, and because he gave them to the Son will secure for them eternal life. And he does that by dying in their stead and for them. This is the glorious truth of what we proclaim in the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, his people, and save them to the uttermost, save them from the wrath to come, save them from eternal destruction, and save them that they might have eternal life. But did you also catch the purpose for all that? I would, he said, Father, that those whom you have given me may be with me, and that they may behold my glory. What will we be doing in heaven? Playing harps and floating on clouds? No. Not going to do that. First and foremost, we're going to behold the unveiled glory of Christ. I've oftentimes quoted that passage in the Apostle Paul's writings where we're told, the eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And the most glorious thing God has prepared that you can anticipate is beholding the glory of the eternal Son of God in all of its rich manifestation. So sanctify them by thy truth, with a focus upon the truth as it is in Jesus. And we will unpack this even further in the coming weeks.